32. You should have found your place now. Psalm 32. One of my favorite psalms. Blessed is he, Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy. Happy is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I'll be no happier person in the world than the person who knows they've been forgiven by God. Blessed, verse 2, is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh to him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Mercy shall surround him. That's what that word compass means. It means to surround, him about. Aren't you glad that we're surrounded by mercy? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Well, when you come to Psalm 32, it's an interesting psalm. It's sort of the rest of the story. How many remember Paul Harvey? I tell you, if you've never heard Paul Harvey and the rest of the story, you need to go on Google and you need to Google the rest of the story of Paul Harvey. I mean, some amazing, amazing stories where he talks about people and figures and events and situations in history, and then he gives you the rest of the story. I used to love hearing Paul Harvey, and boy, what a radio voice that Paul Harvey had. Well, when you come here, you learn that every psalm has a story, and Psalm 32 is the rest of the story of David's life. This psalm follows David's moral failure with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. As a matter of fact, you mentioned King David, you mentioned David in the Bible, and two names immediately come to mind, Goliath and Bathsheba. His greatest victory as a young man, he walks down as a young teenage man to the valley of Elah and defeats a giant, the Philistine giant, 9 foot 9 inches tall and with a sling and a stone in his hand. And God gives him and Israel a great victory that day. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. What a day. What a day of victory. What a momentous moment in David's life. David, let's fast forward about 25 years or so. David's now about 50. Somewhere in his early 50 to early 50s, somewhere around in there. And now you have his greatest failure. There's another name that's going to pop up, and it's the name of a woman by the name of Bathsheba. His greatest moral failure. Chronologically, when you study the Psalms, most Bible scholars believe that Psalm 32, we notice that it actually comes before Psalm 51 in the chronology of the Psalms, but yet historically, Psalm 32 comes after Psalm 51 as it relates to the chronology of David's life. You're going to see that. You're going to find that Psalm 51 is a song of confession. It is characterized by brokenness. When you come to Psalm 32, it is a song of forgiveness. It is characterized by blessing. So brokenness in the life of a Christian leads to blessing as it relates to our sin. When you and I are broken over our sin, it opens up the corridor. It opens up the doorway to God's blessing in our lives. The story of David's life doesn't end in failure, but in forgiveness. Aren't you glad that there's no sin that God will not forgive in the life of a believer? Psalm 32 is going to move us on from David's moral failure. He moves us on from failure. He moves us on from even forgiveness. It doesn't even end in forgiveness. As a matter of fact, you're going to find it teaches us that with God, there is life beyond our failure. Our failures do not have to define who we are. Failure isn't final in the Christian life. You're going to find that David, God was not finished with David. He didn't put him on a shelf. He didn't abandon him. He didn't forsake him. No, there was more beyond in David's life after the sin with Bathsheba. His life didn't end in brokenness. It ended with blessing. Let me show you one other little comparison between Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Both of them are what we call penitential psalms. They're songs of confession and forgiveness. But yet one deals with brokenness, the other blessing. Psalm 51, there is a double brokenness. Look there. Go fast forward Psalm 51. This is the great confession psalm of David. Soon after the prophet Nathan faces him with his sin. And he comes off of his throne and brokenness and confession to the God of heaven. And look at verse number 17, if you would, of Psalm 51. Notice he said, the sacrifices of God, Psalm 51 verse 17, are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. That broken spirit is the idea of humility. The brokenness of heart is sorrow and brokenness over sin and its consequences and the fallout of all that David did. And there's a double brokenness there in Psalm 51 verse 17. But yet, when you come back to Psalm 32, you find a double blessing. A double blessing. Look at verse number 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. But he doesn't stop there. He said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see the double blessing? As it relates to our forgiveness, and so there's double blessing. Psalm 32 is the first of 12 psalms. I'm giving you the introduction. So we're going to give you an overview of Psalm 32. Excuse me. Psalm 32 is the first of 12 psalms that are described or known as maskil psalms. You see it in the divinely inspired title. Look up above verse 1. A psalm of David. So we know David is the human penman, and he calls it a maskil. If you transliterate it out of Hebrew, it's actually M-A-S-K-I-L. That's how you transliterate it. In English, we call it maskil. It's the idea of a song of wisdom. It's a psalm of instruction. God is instructing us about the blessing of forgiveness, the need of confession. Unconfessed sin leads to the dead end of brokenness in our lives. While confession of sin, when we confess our sin, we deal with it. It leads to an open door of blessing in our lives. Listen, I'll tell you what, I want to trade brokenness for blessing, don't you? And that's what we see. Every psalm connects us to the blessing of God. Psalm 1, very outset of the Psalter, sets the tone of the Psalter, sort of the introduction to the entire 150 Psalms. It teaches us how to be blessed of the Lord. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. And he talks about it. When you come to Psalm 32, he tells us how to regain the blessing after we've lost it. Sin robs us of the hand of God's blessing, the joy of living for Him. When you and I allow sin to go undealt with in our lives, it brings a myriad of issues with it spiritually. Let me give you one more little thought of introduction. Psalm 32 is woven around the word Selah. You're going to find it three times. I marked it in my Bible in purple. You see it in verse number 4, where he talks about my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. He talks about, at verse 5, Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Look over at verse number 7. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. Three times you find that pause. It's a musical rest. It's designed just like a pause in music. You stop, you pause, you rest. It's actually a word of meditation. It literally, if we were to understand it, it means to think about this. David said, listen, my moisture, he's talked about the effect of sin, and he said, I want you to think about what sin does in your life, Christian. Then you come to, he acknowledges it and finds forgiveness, and he said, I want you to acknowledge my sin. Thou forgavest the iniquity, the wickedness of my sin. Think about that. Think about the effect of sin. Think about the blessing of forgiveness. Then you come over to verse number 7. Thou shalt compass me about, surround me with songs of deliverance. Do you see how all of that has led to a place of joy and gladness and praise in David's life? But he said, listen, this is the outcome of confession. There is a blessing of being forgiven. That's exactly what he's saying. I want you to, Selah, I want you to think about this. That's what he's saying. I want us to ponder tonight the blessing of being forgiven. We're going to give you several thoughts very quickly. Number one tonight, I want you to get it. In the opening verses, we see praise for past forgiveness. Praise for past forgiveness. David, at the very outset in these verses, teaches us that there are two ways that we as God's people can deal with our sin. The reality of it is, just because a person is saved doesn't make them immune from sin and temptation and failure in their lives. All of us have sinned. All of us have failed since we've been saved. Isn't that true? Matter of fact, we fail every day of our lives. We may not fail in the same way that David has failed in the idea of Bathsheba and adultery and moral failure and blood guiltiness of taking the life of another human being. It may not be that, but it could be that of a wrong attitude, an angry spirit. It could be wrong words and hurtful speech. It could be an unforgiving heart. It could be any number of things that break our fellowship with God. And what David is saying is, when it comes to this matter of sin in the life of a Christian, he's not dealing with sin in the life of a sinner. He's talking about sin in the life of a Christian. And he said, listen, there's two ways you're going to deal with it. You're either going to confess it, verses 1 and 2, or you're going to try to conceal it, verses 3 through 5. Notice, if you would, the blessing of confessed sin. We see that very outset. He said, blessed is he. I love that word blessed. It's always in the plural. Charles Spurgeon, I was reading today through his Treasury of David on Psalm 32. He called it mountains of blessing. That's what he called it. It's the idea of blessing on top of blessing. It means to be happy. It means to be joyful. It means to be exuberant. It implies an abundance that God doesn't just pardon. Thank God, He abundantly pardons. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, I'm glad. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that His grace is always greater than my sin. Amen. Amen. I want you to just catch this real quickly. There are three words He uses to describe His sin in these opening verses. We're just going to look at them real quickly. In verse number 1, He uses first part of the verse, He uses the word transgression. That speaks of a willful rebellion. He willfully rebelled against God. It was no small matter. He had transgressed the commandments of God. It was a transgression. It was willful. It was calculated. It was presumptuous. That's what he's saying. He said, God, my sin wasn't an accident. I didn't fall into it. I chose it. Can I tell you, we don't fall into sin. Sin is a choice. We choose to sin. Then he uses the word sin in verse number 1, whose sin is covered. I love that word. I love the words, the differentiation here, in the sense that he's helping us to understand that now he's using a different word. He calls it a moral offense. He's been immoral. He's saying, God, I've morally offended you. Can I help us to understand that sin is more than just breaking a written commandment? Sin is ultimately an offense to the very nature of God Himself, who is perfectly holy. We have to understand the commandments of God, the injunctions of God. When God tells us, thou shalt not, it's flowing out of His divine nature, out of His holiness. I've offended a holy God. That's what He's saying. My sin, it just didn't offend Bathsheba. It didn't just offend her husband Uriah. God, it was an offense against you. Takes it to a whole other level. Then notice he uses in verse 2 the word iniquity. He's going to use that word twice. He's going to use it in verse 2 and he's going to use it again in verse number 5. And that word speaks of outright wickedness. He said, God, what I did was just outright wicked. Can I tell you the difference between Saul and David? Saul never sinned to the depth of David, King Saul. But yet God rejected Saul. Do you know why God rejected Saul? Because Saul never owned his wrong. He always was blaming his wrong on somebody else. God, it's not my fault. Can I help us to understand? We will never know true joy and forgiveness as long as we're blaming somebody else for our wrong. David was a great... You say, preacher, he was a great sinner. You are exactly right. But he was also a great repenter. He owned it. You're right, God. Can I help us to understand confession is not truly confession till we own it? That's when it becomes confession. I said I love, I got ahead of myself in my preaching. This is what I love. There's three words that he uses to describe his sin, but there's also three different words he uses to describe his forgiveness. And we're going to look at these in depth. All right. Look in verse number 1. I underlined all of these. My transgression and sin iniquities in red. This is in orange. Forgiven, covered. In verse number 1, forgiven, covered. And in verse number 2, imputeth not. Oh, three precious words. Let's look at them real quickly, okay? We're going to go in detail with them. First of all, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word forgiven means to be lifted off. It speaks of having one's sin lifted off. It's a removable. It reminds us of sin's burden, the heaviness of guilt that David had carried now for more than a year. And he begins to break it in brokenness, confession, a contrite heart. He owns it. He brings it before God. God, I'm worthy of death. I'm guilty. I've done it. We're going to see those effects in verses 3 and 4. And he confesses that. And he confesses his transgression and his rebellion. And he said, God, you've removed it. Aren't you glad that God removes our sin? Amen. He lifts it up. Hey, not just the guilt of sin, but the burden of sin has been removed. It's gone. It's gone. He's going to use another word. It's the word covered. Who blessed, happy, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, removed, whose sin is covered. That word covered means to be concealed from view. It's the same word used for the annual Day of Atonement in Israel. That one day a year when the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat and it would, for that year, cover over or hide from God's view the sins of the nation. They were blotted out, so to speak. And here David said, God, you've covered it. You blotted it out. You've hidden it from your view. God, I'm just happy that you don't see my sin anymore. I might see it. Others might see it. But God, I'm rejoicing that you don't see it. Isn't that a blessing? Boy, if you don't get on shouting ground, we're there. I just want to tell you, this is a picture of Calvary, the mercy seat, behind the veil where the blood was sprinkled one time a year. Picture of Calvary. I want to remind us that burdens are lifted at Calvary. God's mercy tree. Can I tell you, there's cleansing in the blood of Christ. Not just from some sin, not just from most sin, but thank God it cleanses all our sin. Isn't that a blessing? Can I tell you, it cleanses in two ways. First of all, initially, the day we're saved, God cleanses me from the penalty of my sin, past, present, future. Judgment is not in my future. I'm not going to hell and I'll never go to hell. Why? Because I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But then I've sinned as a Christian. I've failed. I've broken the heart of God. I'm glad that He cleanses me even after I'm saved. Can we hold our place here? There's a New Testament truth here. All right, that we see in the Old Testament. Let's go over to 1 John 1:7, and you're going to see this borne out in New Testament truth. The book of 1 John, and find verse chapter number 1. He's dealing with fellowship. Fellowship. We're not talking about relationship forgiveness. We're talking about fellowship forgiveness. We come to verse number 7. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. What is walking in the light? That is walking in obedience to God. Best I know how, day in, day out, I'm seeking to obey the Lord, and when I fail, I'm 1 John 1:9 confessing my sin. I'm keeping short account with God. When do you confess your sin? The moment you realize you've sinned. Why do you want to go hours and hours and hours out of fellowship with God? Why do I want to do that? When I can immediately confess it, find forgiveness, and remain in fellowship with God. So if I'm walking in the light, that means I'm seeking to live in obedience to the Lord, best I know how. I'm confessing my sin. When I know there's known sin in my life, I confess that to the Lord. There's something that is continually taking place in my life to maintain my fellowship with God. Look what he says it is, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. That word is in the present tense. It means right now cleansing us. See, here's the fallacy in how many times that verse is understood and preached and taught. We're going back and using it as a verse of salvation, that God cleanses all of our sin, no matter how bad and terrible they are and awful they are. That's true, but that's not what that verse is saying. There's others who are saying, no matter how bad the failure, Christian, if you'll 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:7, His blood cleanses you from all sin. That's true, but that's not what He's saying. Here's what He's saying. Because you and I, as sinful creatures, sin and we don't even know it. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. That's the sins I do know. He's faithful and just to forgive those sins, and listen to this, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I confess the sins I do know, God said, I'm gonna go ahead and cleanse you of the sins you don't know about. I can tell you we're probably not gonna get finished tonight. Have y'all noticed that? So let's get real deep for a second together, okay? But it's real simple. All right. I confess what I do know. God forgives me what I don't know. You ever had one of those days where you felt like you did pretty good? I mean, just really felt, I hadn't sinned real bad today. I hadn't sinned as much today. I really done good today. Now, listen, I know I'm a little facetious, but we all have had days we felt like we've done pretty good, haven't we? Yeah. And you know what God's saying? You don't really know how bad you are. Let me tell you what you've done and you don't even know you've done. Let me tell you what you thought and you don't even realize you thought. Let me tell you the impulses you've had that you don't even realize you've had, because we're such sinful creatures. So here's what's happening. When I'm, best I know, walking in obedience to God, and when I'm aware of failure in my life as a Christian, that I've sinned, and I'm continually keeping short account with God, I'm confessing that. Here's what's happening. His blood is continually cleansing me. I haven't even asked Him to. It's just a continual cleansing effect that maintains my fellowship with God, so that I, as a sinful creature, can have fellowship with a holy and sinless God. Do you see that? Do you get it? Because otherwise, we would never have fellowship with God. And so God's continually cleansing me to maintain my fellowship with Him and the enjoyment of my salvation. God said, I just want you to walk in the line. I want you to best you know how, obey me as you walk and you go through the day-to-day routines of life. Best you know how, live, obey me. When you know you failed me and you've sinned against me, you confess that. And here's what I want you to know, that all the time my Son's blood is continually cleansing you and maintaining a perfect fellowship, an unbroken fellowship with me. That's what that verse means. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Amen. That goes even beyond all the other. The other shouting ground, but this is even greater shouting ground. And right now, see, when you try to contemplate that, our minds sort of, the gears sort of get stuck a little bit. We don't really comprehend it. We don't really fully understand that. But that's exactly what's going on as far as God is concerned. Because God wants you to have perfect, unbroken fellowship with Him. And so He's continually cleansing us. And that's what He's talking about here. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that when we confess our sin, God hides it from His view. What about you? All right, number 3. Not only do we see forgiven, not only see covered, but I want you to watch these next two words, imputeth not. Okay? Here's what's happening as a Christian. When I confess my sin, God removes the transgression. He covers and hides from view the moral failure. And then verse number 2, blessed, happy, exuberant is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That word imputed, if you have any kind of banking or accounting background at all, you know exactly this term simply means to put to one's account. All right. So here's what God's saying, that blessed or happy is the man that is forgiven, that whose sin is covered, that blessed is the man in whom the Lord doesn't count his sin against him. That's what it means. God's not holding it against me.
Praise the Lord.
God, you know, sometimes we'll hold things against people, won't we? Yeah. And we'll say, well, wait a minute, you remember? There's usually in every marriage, there is one spouse that has the memory of an elephant. They remember everything. Everything. I mean, we can go back to 1974, July the 10th. You know what happened on that day? I don't have a clue. Well, let me tell you what happened. You know what's happened? For the last however many years it's been, they've been counted against them. Do you know why marriages struggle? It's because we don't do what God does. We keep counting people's wrong against them, even though we've said we've forgiven it. Let me tell you what God does. I come down here and I say, God, you know, when I sinned back on July the 12th, 2022, and God, I did such and such and such and such, and God, I'm so sorry, and it's terrible, and God, and I've already confessed it, okay? I've already confessed it. I've already 1 John 1, 9 it. I've already, out of a broken and contrite heart, said, God, please forgive me. Guess what God's done? He's removed it. He's hidden it from view, and He's not counting it against me. Or maybe I come to Him and I say, God, I really want You to do this in my life. And God said, well, Kevin, you remember July 12, 2022? God doesn't do that. He doesn't remind me of what I've done. If I come to Him with a sin that I've confessed, He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Not only have I removed it, not only can I not see it, I don't count it against you. That's powerful, isn't it?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God's not like us?
Yes, sir.
I am.
Amen.
You know what God did? He expunged it from there. You know what I wish my bank would do? I wish my bank would call me tomorrow and say, Kevin, I just want you to know, you're such a great... You pay your bills on time. You're such a great guy. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to expunge the rest of your mortgage. How many are you going to count on that one? Yeah. How many would like for that to happen, right? Yeah. Not going to happen. But every time I confess my sin, God expunges it from my record. He said, I'm not counting that against you. I'm going to tell you, folks, can I tell you, we can't even imagine how good God is. It's beyond our human comprehension. But not only do we find the blessing of forgiven sin or confessed sin, we find the burden of covered sin. There's what's going to happen. I'm just going to finish up here, and I might just fill in your outline, okay? All right? But because this is really the crux of it. When you come to verse number 3, David is going to shift from the present to the past. Look what he says. When I kept silence. David's now recalling to mind that season of his life after his sin with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband, where he refused to confess it. He was concealing it. He was covering it up. He was scheming, trying to keep it and hide it from everybody's view. But I'm going to tell you, nobody else may have seen it, but God did. And God wasn't going to let it go. Instead of confessing for a year, he's trying to hide it, and he's going to learn the hard truth of Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Can I help you to understand that word prosper? That doesn't mean they can't make money, they can't be successful in business or finance or in other areas of life. Doesn't mean they can't be. I know a man right now, I've had breakfast with him, who is a backslidden pastor, who's a multimillionaire. He left the ministry, went out into the world, Started a car business. He doesn't just own one lot. He owns many lots. He's had all kinds of, the guy has a mighty touch, all kinds of cars. And the guy is a multi-millionaire. And you say, oh, listen, it must have prospered in his life. No, it didn't, because he's a miserable wretch of a human being. Because that's not what that word means. That word means you're not going to advance spiritually. You're not going to progress in your walk with God. That's what he's saying. Can I tell you the most miserable person on planet Earth is the Christian that's trying to hide their sin. That won't own it. That won't confess it. That's trying to conceal it. It always takes a toll. Let me just give it to you quickly. It affected David physically. Look at verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old. That word waxed is an old English term for grow. My bones grew old through my groaning, my roaring. It's the idea of groaning all the day long. David was under immense stress, and it was creating physical issues in his life. It exacted his exuberance for living. He didn't find joy in anything. It didn't matter what he did. There was no joy at all in his life. And it was taking its toll on David physically. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. We think living for God's hard. God said, no, living for me is not hard. He said, living for sin is what's hard. I've walked by many a casket. Many a casket. Of people who one time served God and were struck down because of their sin. God didn't strike them down. Their sin struck them down. The decisions they made. And I walked by their casket and they looked 20 and 30 years older than what they really are. Because sin sapped them of all the exuberance. See, Satan will rob you of everything in life. Spiritually, it affected him spiritually. Verse 4. He said, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know what he's talking about, God? He's saying, God, your heavy hand of conviction was on me day and night. I couldn't get away from my sin. He said in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before. It was there when I laid down at night. It was there when I got up in the morning. It was there as I went out through my duties during the day. Everywhere I turned, there was a reminder of this sin, God, that I was trying to conceal and hide, and the burden was getting more than I could bear. And then it affected him emotionally. God didn't do this. Sin did this in David's life. Look at verse number 4. He said, my moisture, my vitality is turned into the drought of summer. It robbed him of his song. Instead of singing, he was roaring or groaning. God loved David too much to let him get away with or to go on in his sin. It wasn't that God was just all about trying to exact some kind of toll out of David's life. No, he knew what sin was doing to David. He loved him too much to let him go on in that state. And I'm glad that God loves me too much to let me go on. Verse 5 is the pivotal verse of the psalm. I acknowledged my sin. You notice how verses 3 and 4 is the segue to verse number 5. I acknowledged my sin. God, I couldn't take it anymore. Sin was robbing me physically and spiritually and emotionally. It was sapping the very life out of me. And God, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. God, I owned it. I confessed it. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity. God, I brought it to you. I was ashamed. God, what I'd done and how I'd lived. And I was a man after your own heart, and I'd written psalms and I'd prayed to you and I'd witnessed for you and I'd lived for you and I'd been a champion for God, and then I blew it, God, and I was so ashamed. I didn't want to tell you about it, God. I just wanted to hide it. I didn't want anybody to see it. But God, I can't keep going like this. I'm just going to own it. God, I did it. Forgive me. I confess it. That's what happened. That's what happened. And he said, God, you forgave me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, but you forgave me. I want you to listen. Here's your take. 1 John 1:9. If it's not in your notes, you ought to jot it down. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful verse that is in the Bible. I remember one of my professors in Bible college. He said, now class, this is the soap bar verse of the Bible for Christians. Never forgot it. Here's your takeaway. You ready for it? Confession, you ought to jot it down. Confession always leads to forgiveness. Confession always leads to forgiveness, verse 5. And forgiveness always leads to blessing. I got about 4 minutes. I know I could go longer, but I try to be sensitive that people have to get up early in the morning, get your kids there. I understand that. I want you to come back on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to preach till 9 o'clock, okay? I want you to come back next week. All right, number two, you would anyway. I know that. I want you to get number two real quick. I'm just going to fill in your blanks. I'm going to give you some high spots. There's a prayer for present protection. He's going to have some confident praying. Look at verse number six. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. What he's saying is, God, once they've seen how you've dealt in my life and the joy and the blessing of forgiveness, they're going to confess their sin too. And they're going to be confident that you'll forgive them because of what you've done in my life. And for that reason, everyone that's godly, that desires to be godly and close to you, they're going to pray, they're going to confess their sin in a time when you may be found. And notice, surely the floods of great waters, the consequences, the danger of sin and its outworking will not come nigh, because we're going to keep short accounts with you, God. Aren't you glad that when we stay close to Him, it keeps us from that that's devastating in our lives? And then there's a thankfulness to it. Do you sense a gratitude in David's heart? So there's a confident praying, there's thankful praying. Thank God for what He's doing in your life. God's at work in David's life right here. God didn't quit working in David's life. God didn't kick him to the curb. God didn't He didn't cast the clay away. No, God's still at work in his life. And listen, we're not careful. We get weighted down with yesterday and how we felt and what we did, and we confessed it. God said, don't do that. What I want you to do is enjoy the journey and my forgiveness. Live in the blessing of His forgiveness. Quit living in the guilt of past sin that's already been confessed to God. Number three, I want you to jot this down real quickly, the prospect of future blessing. Look at verse 8. Well, actually, verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me. So now, David's speaking, and here's the question. When you come to verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee, I will guide thee. There's a question. Some Bible scholars or some Bible people you read after, some believe the Lord's speaking. Others believe David's speaking. You say, preacher, what do you believe? I said, I don't think it matters. The truth is the same. Okay? But if it's David, I want you to catch this, if it's David, guess what happened? What's happening here? The God that he sinned against is the same God that's now using him again in the lives of other people. There's life and ministry after failure. Now, that doesn't mean that if a pastor morally falls, that he can go right back into the pulpit and pastor. It doesn't mean that. But it doesn't mean that God's completely done with anybody either. See, we want to just be done with them. I'm glad God's never just done with us. That there's life beyond our failure. And that's what I believe is happening here. Let me just fill in your blank. You ready? All right. He'll preserve us. Verse 7. He goes from hiding his sin to a hiding place. There's a place of quiet rest, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. He's saying, God, you're my hiding place. You'll preserve me. You'll keep me from evil. The closer we are to God, the further we'll be from sin. Number two, he'll protect us. That he talks about, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That means a wall of deliverance, a wall of joy, a wall of... God's going to surround him. Praise insulates us from worldly attractions, draws us closer to God, and takes us further away from temptation. Look at verses 8 and 9. He's going to prod us. Look what he says, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Whether that is God talking to David or David talking to other believers, it doesn't matter. The truth is the same. That there is instruction and guidance. When you and I learn by experience God's working in our lives, it gives us a reservoir from which we can minister in the lives of others. And we're sitting down with a broken, sinning saint or a failing Christian. We say, well, let me just share with you what God did in my life. We're sharing our experiences. We're prodding them to confession, prodding them to go on in their lives. God prods us to go on. Did you see that? And keeps us from making foolish and sometimes even fatal choices. When we think about guidance, we have our careers in mind. God has our character in mind. That's what John Phillips said. I thought that was good. And then He provides. Look at for us in verses 11, 10 and 11. Many sorrows. Oh, I like verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule. You ever had a kid that's like a mule? I mean, just stubborn. You're stubborn as a mule. Sometimes it's us, ain't it, Miss Rachel? Who needs a bridle? He said, don't be like the horse and the mule. Don't be stubborn. When we're, because what happens is that sin, when we're stubborn, we're the fruit of the stubbornness. But look, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. When we choose to disobey the Lord, it brings sorrow in our lives. But watch this. He that trusts in the Lord's mercy shall compass him about, going to surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Boy, I like all those words. Glad, rejoice, joy, shout. Shouting's in the Bible, isn't it? Right there it is. Shouting an amen every once in a while. Not going to hurt anybody. All right? Okay, real quick. Let me give you what God provides you. Peace, because we trust in Him. Mercy that surrounds us. Aren't you glad that God's mercy endureth forever? And then the fruit of all of it is joy, that we can be glad in the Lord. When you and I confess our sin and keep short accounts with God, we can be glad in the Lord. We can enjoy the journey of living for Him. That is the blessing of being forgiven. Amen. Let's stand.